As I was preparing this week for this morning's message, I was looking at the activities of the four main characters, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and what they were doing. And I said to myself, every single one of them rationalized their behavior. Do you ever get a song in your mind or a phrase or a word that just keeps going round and round and round and you get out of here, get out of here. You just can't get rid of it. Well, the word rationalize just kept going round and round and round. Finally, I said, this must be important. I better find a good definition of what rationalization is. So I literally went to my Funken Wagnalls, and this is what it says. To explain one's behavior on the basis of rational thinking. Well, that didn't help me out too much. You never define a word by using the word. So I looked at the word rational, and it said, that which one thinks is reasonable. Okay, well that starts making sense. Rationalization is to explain your behavior on the basis of what you think is reasonable. Okay? Question is, what defines reasonable? There's an old computer saying, garbage in, garbage out. And if you put error into your mind, you're going to spit out error. If you're using what you think to describe what is reasonable and what you think is erroneous, then your behavior will be erroneous. And I think the characters in our study this morning all had a thought that they convinced themselves of being true that defined then how they acted. And we can do that. We can convince ourselves of a number of things by thinking incorrectly. And therefore we act incorrectly. With that in mind, I want you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 14. I want to take a look at four different individuals or groups of individuals. Judas, the multitude of soldiers, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, and Peter. First one is Judas, and I want you to see what he did and what characterized his thinking. Verse 43, and immediately while he spake, now that's the Lord Jesus, he's just in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's finished praying, he's told them that it's time to go. Cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. He that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, take him and lead him away safely. Note the word safely. If you don't mark your Bibles, at least note it in your mind. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. Here's what I believe Judas was operating on. An evil heart can be covered by right words and expressions of worship. Doesn't matter what my heart believes, as long as I say the right things, do the right activities and acts of worship, I'll be fine with God. I think that's what Judas was thinking. Now, I told you to note the word safely, and I'm going to cut Judas a little bit of slack when I get to the meaning of why I said that. But I want you to know there's no slack to be cut for Judas. Need to do a quick little study in who Judas was. Keep your finger here in Mark chapter 14. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. Just a couple of things quickly that I want you to see about Judas, who he was. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 66. Jesus had just said he's the bread of life that's come down from heaven, and there's controversy with the Pharisees. And verse 66 says, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Here Jesus says, Judas, you're a devil. Now, notice he didn't say, you are the devil. He wasn't that. Now, you could translate devil as a demon, but he wasn't a demon. What he means by this is simply this. The word devil literally means a deceiver. When God speaks of Satan, the word Satan literally means an adversary. One, if you're at point A and the will of God is to get to point B, the adversary will stand between you and keep you from getting from point A to point B. He will confront you there. He'll make war with you there. He's blocking your path. A deceiver, on the other hand, will stand over at point C and say, you don't need to go to point B. Come on over here. Now, the result's the same. You don't get to accomplish the will of God. But it's a different tactic. He takes you out of the way. He deceives. And that's what Jesus is saying about Judas here. He's one of the 12, but he's deceiving in that he really isn't one of us. He's putting up a false front. In fact, he may even think that he's one of us, but he's not. Turn over a few pages to John chapter 12. We're now at the end of the ministry of Christ. Verse 4. Now, this is right after Mary took the ointment and anointed Jesus for his burial. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. This gives us a little bit of background, probably his motive for hanging with Jesus throughout the years. Peter said, we're convinced you're our Messiah. We're convinced this is the right thing to do. Judas was convinced, okay, if that's the case, then me hanging around you is going to bring a whole lot of profit to me. We'll get into the kingdom and I'll have a place of authority and that'll bring riches to me. And he hung around. Well, now he's also the treasurer. And he's stealing from the treasury. It also gives you probably the reason that he accepted the 30 pieces of silver to betray Christ. He was in it for the money, not for the ministry. Just drop down chapter 13, verse 27. Now, they're in the upper room. There's a question as to who's going to betray. And Jesus says, whoever I give the sop when I have dipped it, in verse 26. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. What's interesting is, in giving this piece of bread or this piece of meat, either one, it was a token of friendship. And Jesus is saying, when he hands it to Judas, he's saying, look, you're still my friend. There's still an offer here of an opportunity to turn around, and knowing what you're going to do, I'm still offering you to follow me. And it doesn't say whether Judas accepted it or not, but he declined the invitation for repentance. And he went out and betrayed Christ. At this point, Satan enters into him. It speaks of his spiritual condition. He's now under the complete influence of the satanic realm. One more, chapter 17. Judas is left. Now Jesus is praying in the upper room, and he's praying for the 12, actually at this point for the 11. John chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here Judas is called the son of perdition. That title is only used in one other place in the New Testament. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Guess who it refers to? Close. The Antichrist. What he is saying here is, here is a person that worked with me for 3 years in my ministry. Now he has revealed his true character. He is working against me. He is of an Antichrist character. That's what he's doing. Now here's a man, deceiver, in his mind, he's saying, I want what I want, money. Must have been working for the IRS. And I know this isn't right, but as long as I do the right acts of worship, God won't know my heart. And it won't matter. So he says to the people, and we can come back to Mark chapter 14 now, I'm going to point this one out, and I want you to keep him safely. I don't think Judas was looking for physical harm to come to Christ. I think he just wanted to take him away because he wasn't going to produce what Judas wanted out of the ministry. And he was looking for some other way of getting rich. Give me 30 shekels of silver and I'll go invest it in the stock market or something. But this isn't going to pay off for me. Take him away safely. And I can cover up all that's going on by doing this. Look how he addressed it. Master, master. The word literally is rabbi. A rabbi was not only a teacher, but a teacher who possessed authority. It is a title of respect. It's one who, okay, I'm looking up to you as a leader of me. Of one who can teach me and lead me in the ways that are right. He calls him master, and then he kisses him. What's really interesting here is in verse 44, he says, whomsoever I shall kiss. He uses a word that is actually a derivative of the Greek verb phileo, which means to warmly or affectionately love. It is a respectful kiss. But in verse 45, a preposition is added to the same verb, which means it's really intense. When he kissed him, he expressed the most intense feelings for him. Man, outwardly, remember he's a deceiver. Outwardly, he's calling him rabbi, title of respect. He's coming up and he's kissing him with intense love for him in a right way. As far as the motions go. But what was the problem? The heart was far from it. When he sees that Christ is being abused, the Scripture tells us that he repented. Now, understand that the word repent can have a number of different meanings. Generally, when we speak of repentance, we're talking about a change of heart, which leads to a change of actions or a change of lifestyles. Or it can simply mean that he was grieved about the whole thing without any change of actions. And that's exactly what it means. He went back to the Pharisees and he said, look, my conscience is bothering me about this. I don't want your money. Here's the money. And they said, whatever. Do whatever you want. But he's looking for some type of forgiveness. But where is he going? To the wrong place. He should have been coming to Christ. And he still could have been forgiven. But Satan had entered his body. And now it's too late. And he went out and hung himself. He rationalized an evil heart can be covered by right words and expressions of worship. And there are thousands upon thousands, if not millions upon millions of people in churches today that are sitting in a congregation of quote-unquote Christians going through the acts of worship and their hearts are far from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost. How do I know that? For 26 years of my life, I was one of them. That's how I know that's the case. Maybe you're here this morning and that's you. You've convinced yourself, well, I came, I sang, I prayed, I put money in the offering plate, I did all the right things. But where's your heart? That's what counts. Well, let's move on. Verse 46. And they, now the they here goes back to verse 43, a great multitude with swords and staves. And they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him. Young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Here is the multitude. The multitude is made up, first of all, of the temple police. These are guards that were granted to the chief priests and rulers of the temple to keep order in and around the temple area. There was a limited number of them, and their authority was limited to the temple area. But there was also a group of Roman soldiers that were stationed at the Tower of Antonia. There was as many as 500 of them. They were under the authority of Pontius Pilate. They were there for the general peace of the whole city of Jerusalem. And apparently, the chief priests recognized that in order to do what they were going to do, it was going to take more than their temple police, and they went and begged from Pontius Pilate the use of these soldiers. And now a great multitude of them is coming to keep the peace. What were they thinking? Well, unjust actions are acceptable as long as someone says so, or if everybody's doing it. Here these soldiers come, and they're coming with swords and with knives to arrest a person that had never committed any act of violence. And they were going to abuse him. In fact, if you drop on down to verse 65, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. They were doing what unsaved military people are prone to do, exerting violence. Jesus says to them, hey, look, is this a right thing to be doing? This whole week I've been with you when I was in the temple and you guys were there. What was I doing during those times? I was teaching. And when I was teaching, was I inciting the people to riot? Was I creating an uproar? Was I creating a disturbance in the city? Was I trying to upset the peace? No. Well, then why are you coming out at me like this? Well, the chief priest said I was supposed to. Pilate said we were supposed to. Somebody in authority said we're supposed to do this. And I don't want to think about what I'm doing, if it's right or wrong. I just am following orders. That can either be positive or negative. Remember in, I believe it's Acts chapter 4, if I remember correctly. I forgot to look up the reference. When the chief priests told Peter and John, we don't want you preaching in the name of Jesus. Well, that's authority. And they said, we got to do what God would have us to do. You see, sometimes the world says things are okay to do. Well, if the world says it's okay to do them, if government says it's okay to do them, then it must be okay. The government says it's all right to take the life of the unborn while it's still in the womb of a mother. And God says, no, it's not. What? It's legal? The government says it's okay to consume alcohol and all kinds of medications that will make you lose your mind. Bible doesn't say that. But the government does. And as long as everybody's doing it, I mean, that's just the way soldiers act. And it's got to be okay to go along with the crowd. Third one, high priest and the rest of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the Jews. Verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. There arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses... What is it with which these witnesses against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? You have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And then some began to spit on him and so forth. Here's the motivation. Here's the thinking. The end justifies the means. Right from the very beginning, the religious leaders of the Jews had determined that Jesus was not their Messiah. They were convinced of that. It's interesting as you go through the Gospels how many times they came to him and they said, we know. We know that God spoke through Moses. We don't know where this man's speaking. We know. We've got it all down pat. We know you're not the Messiah. You're an imposter. They started with that. Well, that was false. And they tried all throughout the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry to stop his ministry. Now, if you're convinced he's not the Messiah, that was the right thing to do. But they, it was one of those deals where their mind was made up. Don't confuse them with the facts. And now they got to the end and they had it up to here. And they said, it doesn't really matter anymore. Whatever it takes, we're going to stop him in his tracks. It doesn't matter anymore. The end justifies the means. So what did they do? Well, they hauled him off for a trial at night. Guess what? You cannot have trials at night. In the law of Israel, trials happen during the daytime, not other time. They hauled him off to the house of the high priest. Guess what? That's not where trials are held. They're held in the temple. So they had the wrong time, the wrong place. In capital cases, where life is on the line, the trial always begins with the defense giving reasons why they should be acquitted. No opportunity was given for Jesus to say, you have nothing against me. They blew it there. Of course, every trial, if it's to be just, has to be based on witnesses that are speaking factually. They couldn't find any. In fact, they went out and they started bribing witnesses. And even the witnesses that they bribed couldn't get their stories straight. Right there, they should have said, look, we have nothing. Let them go. Well, they didn't do that. So then finally, getting frustrated, the chief priest says to him, don't you have anything to say for yourself? You have all these witnesses against you, which was a lie right there. And of course, Jesus didn't have to speak. So then he asked them a specific question. Guess what? It was illegal to require the defendant to testify against himself. Well, that didn't matter. In capital cases, when a verdict was reached, it could not be pronounced until the next day. Reason being, if you're going to take someone's life, you better make sure that you got the decision correct. Well, when they reached their decision, they said, well, we've heard this blasphemy here. What further need do we have to go on with this? And they, verse 64, all condemned him to be guilty of death. You can't do that till the next day. Well, that didn't stop them. Not only that, last thing, verse 63, then the high priest rent his clothes. He got so upset that Jesus said, I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, and judgment is going to become upon you, that for emphasis, he tore his clothes, which was normal for most people to be angry. Guess what, though? Leviticus 21:10 says, the high priest shall never rend his clothes. 7 ways at least. The trial was illegal. And that's only the first one. But they got their man. The end justifies the means, doesn't it? And what's sad is, we're still using that same philosophy in ministry today. Years ago, the seeker-friendly movement began in the churches. Whatever it takes to get people in the churches is what we'll do. Let me see, where did I read that as part of the plan? No, I can't find that in my Bible. But the end justifies the means. We've got a lot of people here. Well, is that great? We built the church. Wait a minute. Jesus said, I will build my church. Didn't he say that? Not you. What's our job? To go out. And he will bring them in. Well, let's move on before this gets too incriminating. Last one is Peter. And I want you to go back verse 54, because there was a little insight given of Peter there that's really crucial. Now, remember, Peter had declared, Lord, if everyone forsakes you, not me, Peter, you're going to deny me. No, Lord, I'd never do that. I'll be right there. I'd die with you, Lord. That was his declaration of devotion. Verse 54, they take away Jesus, and Peter followed him, next two words, far off. Here's what Peter was thinking. Complete devotion, as he expressed in his words, need not include total dedication. Now that sounds like a contradiction, but you'll see what I mean here. So he's afar off. He's not right there standing side by side with his Lord. He's afar off. I want to see what's going on, but I don't want to be over there, because if I'm over there, he'll be coming for me. So I can stay here, unnoticed, a place of safety. Everything will be fine. Well, was it? Verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Well, here he is, and now this woman says, hey, wait a minute, you were with him. No, not that's not me. I don't know what you're talking about. And he goes a little bit farther off. The heat's getting hot here, warming myself. And a maid saw him again, verse 69, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereupon, he wept. You see, it would have been better for Peter if he had never followed at all. Remember, the Lord said, tonight, the shepherd's going to be smited and the sheep are going to scatter. Peter, get out of here. For at least if you had left and didn't follow me, you would have never denied me. But Peter said, no, Lord, I will never deny you. I will die with you. That's devotion, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that. But then he says, and I can accomplish that by not being totally committed, but being afar off. How well did that work? And there are a lot of people that still feel the same way today. I don't need to get involved. My heart's right. Peter's heart was right. I'll never deny you. That good heart. Thinking wasn't too clear. And they say to themselves, really love the Lord, but I don't need to get involved. I don't need to take a stand. I don't need to speak out. Lord knows my heart. So I don't have to do that kind of stuff. Some of you may get mad at me for what I'm about to say. But most of you know that never stops me. There are 80-some people. Let me be specific. There are 81 people that are active members of this church. In a few moments, when this service concludes, we will have our yearly congregational business meeting. I have made ballots for 48, which will probably be too many. That means that half of our active membership will not be participating in the congregational business meeting. Now, there are reasons, some legitimate. There are some that aren't here today because of sickness. Legitimate. There are some here today because of the cold. Legitimate. I understand those things. But there are some here today, they'll say, they don't need me. Baloney. Yeah, we do. Yeah, the Lord does too. And consequently, you stand afar off from where the action is. And how well did that work out for Peter? Not too well. For Judas, for the multitude, for the high priest, they got what they wished for. Judas got his money. The multitude got their opportunity to act like warriors. The high priest got his conviction. And in the end, all of them lost everything. Peter didn't get what he was hoping to do. But he learned from his error. And we find him taking a stand for Christ after the resurrection. God help us to be more like Peter. Not in the error thinking, but in taking a stand for Christ. And thinking right and not rationalizing our service to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to preach from a theoretical standpoint. It's easy to say, okay, these are what these guys did. Of course, we would never do the same. But I've got to confess, Lord, I don't know if I had been in Peter's place, whether I would have done any differently. For I know that even when my heart is completely devoted to you, There are times when commitment seems very, very difficult. There are times, Lord, that I want to stand away from that which I know to be biblically correct because all the rest of the world is doing it. Or there are times when the end seems to justify the means, and I know better than that. Or if I just say the right things and do the right things, people will never, never know. But all those things are rationalizations. And Lord, I confess that I don't know that I'd be better than any one of these characters here should the same situation occur in my life. But this I also do too know, Lord, that I could be, by the grace of God, I could be by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. I could be if I set my mind on the things of God and delighted myself in the Lord. And I know that's true of each and every one of us here this morning. So, Lord, that's my prayer, that all these things that we can do and should do, we will do for your glory and honor. May we worship you in truth and spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.